I'm Darius Larson. I'm the Lutheran campus pastor at the University of New Mexico in Albuquerque and the village philosopher up here for the rest of this month. And part of that job is to listen to the villagers here to find out what they are talking about, what they are discussing, what they are excited about, and what maybe they are angry about. And to try to incorporate some of those things into form, some of them in the evening, some of them maybe some other times during the week. And a form is a time when the formal input by myself or somebody else is minimal, and the time for you to share and argue and discuss and critique and navel gaze or whatever else you may wish to do is maximized. I have yet, this is the second time I've been with the village philosopher up here, and I have yet to reach a consensus on any form topic, and we're not about to do that. What we're about is to just start the wheels churning, start us thinking about some issues in which then you, later in your life or later in the evening or whenever you want to deal with the topic, may do so in greater depth. Today's, this evening's topic is Whatever Became of Sin. It's a title of a book, which I'm not going to refer to, but I just thought I'd show you that there is a book by that title, and if any of you want to read it, it's in the library. When you think of the concept sin, there are several different ways that I thought we could approach it. We could take a look at sin as the movement of our understanding of sin from a state of condition to now in... Today we talk a lot about actions, from the condition of sin to the sins of individual people and what they may or may not be. I thought about talking about how sin has been domesticated now, so it's become just this nice word we kind of throw around or don't throw around, if it's a round big deal and if it isn't a round big deal. But I think if my ears were sharp enough last week, when we dealt with issues like on Flag Day, like Hooray for the Red, White, and Blue, if we could really believe in a hand-over-your-heart flag-waving patriotism anymore, we dealt with the concept and issue of homosexuality last week. As we dealt with the nuclear arms race, and as we dealt, what was the last one later in the week? South Africa. As we dealt with South Africa. The comment, and that was the punchline. The comment was, when we did kind of a wrap-up Saturday afternoon, how come the only time we heard the word sin was in regards to South Africa? How come we never hear a word sin and we never even have a confession? Lo and behold, unbeknownst to myself, Elmer had the right of public confession, and his sermon was on sin. At least part of his sermon was on sin. And we may be coming together. 2 years ago when I was here, I led a forum on Here I Stand, I Think. And we tried to wrestle with if there was such a thing as an absolute. And we came up with only two. One is that there are no such things as absolutes. That one was pretty well received, and the other one was before Elmer was the director here. He said sex is fun, and he thought that was that could be an absolute. Every other issue, as soon as somebody made the issue and wrote it on the board, they were attacked at that. No, that's not an absolute because you think of X, Y, and Z and other reasons why it may not be. What do we stand for today, or what do we stand against as people and as the church? Bishop Buthelezi, a South African Lutheran bishop, once said in Chicago that the problem with our social statements is that we make so many of them and we don't believe any of them. He says, if we would pass fewer of them and stand for the few that we make, maybe they may get front page New York Times rather than section F, page 42, which is, passing comment. They make this statement on nuclear arms or something like that. It's easy to name sins and global concerns for Holdenites. We can take a look at South Africa. We can take a look at Central America. We can take a look at the Reagan administration, and we can label sin all over the place. But we are silent, if I was hearing right, on the issue of individual morality. And one last little thread that I want to weave here and then open it up for discussion. A friend of mine, retired at age 50, because he wanted to live life more fully, moved up into the mountains in Colorado. He was a member of my parish when we were using still the red hymnal. His son, age 28, contracted cancer right after he moved and retired. And his son lived in Chicago, and he retired from Chicago. So he spent his first 2 years of retirement driving back and forth, going through, helping his son with all sorts of treatment. Then the stock market fell, and he was planning on living on his investments in the stock market. His son died this terrible death, and all the world was falling apart. And he came to church one day for support, and we were introducing the green hymnal. And he said to me, "The whole world is crumbling, and it's even happening here in church." About a year ago, I visited him, and he's been now a fairly avid supporter of the Moral Majority. He says, "I know where they stand. Lutherans are wishy-washy. I don't know where they stand." So the question tonight is, where do we stand?
That's why it's so much fun.
Did you hear that? That's why it's so much fun.
Do you have that feeling, basically, that sometimes we don't really know where we stand and we kind of are a bit wishy-washy on issues?
I just finished 5 sessions on peace and justice, which is ecumenical in the ALC, and I believe the LCA are participating in it. Part of our material was the bishop's statement from the Catholic Church, and of course it was on nuclear war and people of faith, how they reacted to it, of course, again, no conclusions. I mean, if anybody had the answer of what to do about the armed buildup, surely that would be great, but no one had. But one of the things I felt, and also I just got back from the Pacific District of the ALC Convention, where they had reams of business to be voted on and taken care of, and then hours were spent, and I understand for the 10th year in a row, on the treaty fishermen, you know, the Indian fish, treaty and non-treaty fishermen. And I sort of came to the conclusion that the job of the church is to feed us, nourish us, strengthen us, and direct us to be active in our society, but then let us make that choice. I mean, if there was a right and a wrong, all Lutherans would vote for Reagan, or all Lutherans would vote against it. And I think when the church tries to take political stands, you know, exact per se, that then it gets into difficulties.
And we should not be involved in difficulties?
Well, I mean, difficulties that tend to split us. Like, I was thinking about the Indian treaty thing. There were some people there who were interested in the Indians. They ministered to them. They had churches with them. They felt that our this nation's history with Indians was very poor. And of course, I agree, everyone else agreed. And so they wanted us to vote to back the Indians. And then another pastor stood up and he said, I serve a congregation of non-treaty fishermen, which again is mostly white. And he said, when you sit at a man's kitchen table and you see him break into tears because he's going bankrupt because of the unfairness of the treaty laws, what do you say to him? Well, I'm sorry, but our church is backing the Indians. In other words,
let me pose it this way, yeah, for the rest of you as well. Is it that we want harmony, we want peace, I want everybody to like me. And that we want everybody to like the Lutheran Church, you know, or whatever other denomination, or the Christian Church, or we all want everybody to like humanity, how broad you want to be. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes. And therefore, it was this Holden theme of one Lord, many, many members. We want to be so inclusive that we want to include everything about everybody as well. And because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. And therefore, we become, I'm just trying to parrot my friend who's now supports the moral majority. We want to accept everybody, or as I said about a week ago, where everybody is welcome, nobody feels at home. Is that the case? Do we need to put our foot down somewhere and say enough is enough on this issue or that issue or this concern? My neighbor doing this and this or something. Yeah.
I think just the way this all strikes me right now is that what happens in a conversation like this is the reason that we as Christians or people who are Lutheran don't seem to be able to take a stand. Because you were talking about how the whole community tends to look at issues instead of things. I guess my perception when I read the topic, sin, I saw that word, and I didn't think of social issues. Sin is an individual. It's something inside an individual. And when it becomes a social issue, whatever direction that heads in, that's expanded beyond my understanding of sin. At that point, it's a social question. And sin is simply my relationship with God. And that's what's happened to sin, is it ceased to be an issue between me and God, and possibly between me and some other thing I've wronged, and it's become a question of this or this or this issue or this group, and I don't see that as sin.
I think what you're saying is your lack of relationship with God is what sin is in that regard, or is it your relationship with God?
Yeah, the things that are thinking.
Yeah.
Well, sin. The church usually gets involved in politics when some people are underprivileged in some sense. And there the church voices its opinion to try to help those people out of that situation. Otherwise, if the church said, well, you have a problem, but we can't help you, then imagine what would happen to the church. There are those people who solve their problems their own way and reject the church forever, for a long time. Because it's that you are in a political situation, we cannot interfere, we cannot help you. And I believe that the church doesn't have to be. Churchmen don't have to be politicians to influence social issues. So the involvement of the church doesn't mean to become politicians.
I find it interesting, that's the third comment now, how we talk about sin and right away we're moving it into the realm of politics and calling it political issues. Now, they could very well justifiably be political issues, but are they sin issues or God issues as well? Do we do, do you know, do
do we jump the kick here, here, and then back here?
I just want to maybe focus it down and bring it to the personal. I noticed that too. We're just only talking about politics and social issues. But we've gone on, you know, for 5 or 10 minutes now. And I do believe, although sometimes sitting in some of these Holden seminars and forums, I begin to wonder where the Bible fits into Lutheran theology. But I do believe we're a Lutheran-based religion, or a biblical-based religion. Mm-hmm. And sin is a biblical concept. I think you have to start and end in looking at the command. And I think the Bible makes some very definite statements as to right and wrong, and what is sin and what is not, and commands certain actions. And what I hear in a lot of times in these conversations is in ignoring that. And I'll cite a specific example. Last Wednesday night, there was a forum, Wednesday or Thursday night, a forum on homosexuality. It went on for 1 hour. There was not one mention of right or wrong or sin. The Bible came up once, and it came up by a minister who said, essentially, we have to kind of ignore those verses out of the Bible, or they're taken out of context. And I went back and looked for it in the context, and I didn't see it, where they're taken out of context. But how is a Lutheran, biblically-based religion, can discuss a topic for 1 hour and not deal with that?
I would love to make comments, but I'm supposed to. But let's move on here. Did you want to?
Yeah.
In between this?
One thing, it seems to me that when we talk about political issues as sin, we talk more about kind of what the results of a world that is radically broken with God works out to in the world, and not always a number of individual decisions. Perhaps to get, I wasn't here yet for the seminar on the forum on homosexuality, but it seems clear to me from people I know that it doesn't always mean, or at least they aren't aware of making conscious individual decisions to sin or even in to be homosexual. But that seems not to me to say that I would then say it's God's will that they should be, but that because the world is a sinful place, these kinds of things occur. Whereas we also talk about sin on a very individual basis that has more to do with my doing something which I am conscious of as being contrary to God's will. And those seem to be the kinds of things which other kinds of churches are more often concentrating on, like moral majority groups, and churches that are probably also consequently more interested in personal piety or personal salvation, and where there's kind of the focus of what the church tells you is a number of things that you no longer have to make decisions about. And that's probably why it's comforting to your friend.
Yeah. And isn't it interesting, though, that so far, whether or not where we come down on the gay issue, where we come down on the Salvadorian issue, where we come down on the arms race, that all of those things are pointing externally to other people, in most cases, but not maybe in all cases. Yeah. Did you still want to make, and then over here.
Yes.
Okay.
Concerning the Salvadorian issue, I shall restate that when I talked about South Africa, I said I want to condemn it by all means possible. believe everyone here is not guilty of pointing a finger at another person, saying that person is sinful, or the Sabbath problem is sinful. But going by the standards of the Bible, and the things and principles set out in the Bible, we tend to evaluate what we see every day in life. And we think it's contrary to what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And we're often tempted to use the word sin. But what it is describing the ill-treatment of people, the injustice. Could be other words used for it.
Mm-hmm.
The treatment could be the word sin. But that word is so much privilege to it that we are guilty of using it. Because it implies that we are judging other people.
When I look around, sometimes when people are talking, that's when I'm looking for other hands. So not when they stop, but when I'm looking around like this, raise your hand. It's Val and then Elmer.
Oh, I'm next.
Yeah, you're next.
Okay, to go, I think you've been trying to get us to go in another direction, and I'm going to go ahead and take off in another direction. And take you personally, speaking of my own personal sin and myself, and this is really different, and we haven't even talked about this in a minute. I've basically gotten to a point now in my life where I believe as a Lutheran, we had perhaps not the same institution exactly as the Roman Catholic Church has. I feel personally with my own sin and trying to deal with my own sin, and the things that I feel sin as in making me less Christ-like than I want to be, if I want to be like Christ, that I need to be able to turn to my fellow Christian and in confession, in a confessional way. And I think that, I mean, we have the confession of the Apostles' Creed, and we begin our Sunday services with the general confession of faith and everything, but it's not the same as gathering together and saying to someone, I have a confession to make. I feel like this is a serious burden on my heart, and if I don't tell someone, if I don't seek the person who I feel I've wronged for forgiveness, that's, you know. And I don't do that. You know, I've been trying to do that more and more, and I'm finding that as a result, a tremendous burden is lifted from me. That when I saw sin on the bulletin board, that is the impression that I got, that perhaps we'd be talking more about personal sin and not the political sin. And when I think of personal sin, I think of, you know, confessing and trying to change that.
Elmer, and then up here, over here.
A side response to that, we do personal confession here at the village. I've done it frequently, maybe about 3 weeks ago, and we can arrange that any time. There's an order for that in the Living Book of Worship, and we're delighted to have that opportunity. I thought I'd talk about the Bible and my sin. I'll even start with the commandments, which I think is the wrong place to start when we talk about sin, but this is... Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't do that. I have other gods. They get in my way. Crime is usually my god. My job is my god. Getting money, paying bills is my god. I'm more concerned about paying bills than I am about God. That's a sin. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. I went to a prep school, a Lutheran prep school, where I learned all the dirty words and all the cursing. And I've gotten over that. I got out of my system. That doesn't mean that I keep that name where it ought to be. People look at me many times and don't see the glory of the name of God. That's a sin. I go to worship so much, sometimes it gets to hang out. Remember the Saturday to keep it holy? How many services we do here a week? And I could ride that along and say, boy, you know, I'm doing all that, the Bible, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, all that stuff. But no way do I believe that I'm anywhere close to remembering the Sabbath. My Roman Catholic friends, our minds and years ahead of us in understanding the meaning of that passage. Now the rest of them all have to do with other people. And suddenly I'm political. See, politics doesn't mean what you do in government. Politics is the poets, the city, the people of God. And suddenly I'm talking about the way I treat people who are older, that are in the home, that people who are Christian have put in home. And I don't go to visit. And they're sitting there alone, day after day after day. I think that's a sin. I haven't killed anybody. I'm abhorrent to violence. I won't own a gun. And my language, though, and my irony that I use when I talk to other people, and sarcasm, is as clean as I'll get out. And when I begin doing that of other nations, what's the difference between my personal sin and my societal sin? Is it because we've made God comfortable by choosing our sin? I'm willing to talk about ones that I'm not comfortable with, too, way down the line. But I think until we're admitting our sin, we're really not talking about sin.
One of the things that I see a lot of us as Lutherans doing is looking around at people of other types of worship in the churches of Christ, perhaps some of them more Pentecostal, and kind of wondering, what are we missing? And sometimes I think that when we concentrate on these corporate sins, so to speak, we, instead of a personal sin, we kind of cheapen God's grace, and we miss out on the wonderful benefits of grace that are available to us. The humanist philosophy has kind of made personal sin kind of a thing like, well, as long as you're doing your own thing, you're not hurting anybody, we can always find a way to rationalize or justify it. And we get around so many of these things. The issue of homosexuality, well, it's not really hurting anybody, so let's not call it a true sin. Let's just go something like that. Yet there are very specific statements made in the Word about immorality and some of these things. There's very specific statements made about gossip and pride and spitefulness. And these are things that each one of us deal with in our own lives on a daily basis. And yet we start concentrating on these corporate sins, these things like the issues of the Indian treaties, how we treat the Indian. And we can always find a position where we're guiltless in those type of sins. We can always put ourselves in a position where we are guiltless. We can choose a side that is guiltless. And by not concentrating on our own sin, and this is something that I really feel strongly about in our faith, in the Lutheran faith, as we worship and as we believe today, that we kind of pointed in other directions instead of right back at ourselves and in our relationship with God and our breaking away from God in our own personal sin. And as a result, we miss out on those wonderful benefits of grace that He has to offer us, that He's there giving us and extending His hand to us to give us if we just come to Him and deal with the sin in our own life first.
Answer to the problem is, I think that speaking about the personal relationship with God and sin within the context of this relationship is always a corollary, necessary conclusion in your relationship to other people. You don't see in the emptiness. You see always, you make sin always, even your most secret sin. For example, gossiping, it is always sin against your neighbor. Therefore, I think it's dangerous to internalize to the point that somehow within the context only of relationship with God, and I'm not interested about the world. your most basic and my most basic sin, you have a conclusion in this situation of South Africa, on and on and on, any social issue. It starts with us. But to concentrate only on them, is my personal effect in my personal relationship with God, it's helpless. For Israel, it was always a sin against the neighbor. It was always a sin against the neighbor.
I agree with you. Pete, what I'm saying is that I think we've just gone so far the other way. We've externalized everything. We've taken it into the realm of the politics, okay, rather than, you know, mm-hmm. And yet the sin is that it starts in our heart, and that's where, you know, it all starts. And then we build the corporate from there. We've kind of looked out at the world and seen the sin in the world rather than, you know, turn inward and look and see the sin in ourselves first, and then go deal with the sin.
I think just for clarification, I might just add, you know, we're into the chicken or the egg here, you know, which comes first, and I would think that whichever comes first, both need to reform and inform each other. Whichever one happens when and stuff, may, you know, rather than splitting hairs, I think. If not, you can take issue, but here and then here.
I guess I'm a little lost because I'm not really sure. I thought this would come out already, like what the definition of sin is. I feel like I need help on that. The theologians in the group would like to speak out.
do you want to make a statement?
What I would say would be based on what I learned, so I'm kind of paraphrasing somebody else's. Sin is the missing of the mark, where you attempt to do something and fail.
Mm-hmm. Do you want to relate to that, or should we answer that?
Part of mine relates to that. Yeah. I get the feeling that as we're talking, a lot of what our definition of sin is are objects or things or actions or thoughts or something that we actually do. I'm getting that flavor a little bit, that we gossip or we kill or we're homosexual or we're something or we do something in that line. And I guess to me, to clarify that, I like to think, yeah, those things are sin, but more so they're sins. Plural. There's sins that I commit. I think there's something deeper in the definition of sin that I use. And in the definition of sin that I use is the very thing that I am, is sin. I'm relating, I don't know the gentleman's name over here. I can relate very well. My very being here, in a sense, is a sin because that's who I am. There are other things that possibly should have been done as I noticed a person walking down. Looked like, hey, there's someone who kind of needed a relationship, needed something to talk to. But my decision was to come here, and my decision was based upon partly sin. And that's part of who I am. And so I build further then on that relationship that sin is of who I am, is that sin is that which then is between all the relationships that I'm a part of. Whether it be my relationship with myself, my relationship with God, which puts it on that personal nature we're talking about, but it could also be my relationship with others, other relationships with others, which puts it on the corporate level that we're talking about. And that's kind of some of the clarification that I think.
Just a quick response. One thing, I think it was Bob Gazer, said that God means me well. And sin is basically non-trust, not trusting the fact that God means me well. And that's what leads to whatever you want to then name as sin. But most people, a lot of people, feel it, talk about conditions rather than actions as sin. But I didn't want to make that distinction here tonight because I didn't know if that's what you people wanted to talk about. Here, back there, and then here.
I was just going to make a comment that respects me the answer to your question. Whatever happened with sin is got lost. We didn't even know how to define it tonight. And to me, there's a real shortcoming there. I look at sin. What is a sin? What is right and what is wrong? Not so much so I can judge somebody else. But I need to know that in order to guide my own life and my own decision. And at an individual level, if everybody is hopefully working with those parameters, then it seems to me you can build from that base of individualism up to making corporate policy decisions and having a greater influence in deciding. You know, let's forget about the individual. We'll take on the social issue of nuclear proliferation. And if you can say, and then you argue that and say there's no real just answer or right or wrong answer there, and so you buy it because there's no right or wrong answer for your own life. I found it very enlightening this moment ago, Mr. Witt. Started saying, these are some sins, as he sees it. That's the first time I've heard that in the Lutheran Church, and I don't know how long. But then the other day, then, you know, we found apartheid was labeled as a bureaucratic sin or institutionalized sin.
Back here.
I don't think there should be a very big difference between thinking about what we, I guess, think of as sort of abstract political issues and personal sins, or that we should think there's some kind of unbiblical nature to looking at sin as a political issue. It seems to me that the Old Testament prophets and Jesus, most of the time, we're talking about whole groups of people who were being treated with less than care for them as people, being kept politically unfree or hungry or whatever. And it's sort of basic ways of fighting Americanism to think that individually we're responsible for what happens by our government.
You're saying we're not responsible, or we
no,
are
I think
responsible?
We are.
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to underline.
And I think most of us like to think that we believe that as Americans. That's supposed to be one of our great values.
Right here.
I hear a lot about sin being, you know, a part of our personality or our heart or whatever, but I think the scope of sin goes much further than that. When Paul talks about powers and principalities, you know, I think we have to look at evil beyond just our own personal dimension. And I guess I haven't heard a lot about that tonight. My own awareness of sin was just, as I was growing up, was just sort of a personal understanding of it. And I suppose that, you know, it isn't until maybe we realize that our lives are out of control that we become aware of the powers and principalities that are working upon us. And that's not a cop-out in terms of responsibility, but it's a recognition of the fact that sin is bigger than just me. And that's a very scary reality, I find. That's frightening. But I think we need to... I'd like to hear more about that in the Christian church.
Sure. What in particular did your friend find in the moral majority that...
A life, yeah, well, on one level, I think he would say a life that made sense. A life that at least he knew where he could plug into and plug out of. He was very uncomfortable with ambiguity. He was very uncomfortable with areas of gray. He enjoyed black and white. He knew when he was in and other people were out, or vice versa in some cases. But it made sense. He wants to, I'm putting too many words maybe into his mouth, but he likes fences, and he wants to know which side of the fence he's on. And Lutherans have a difficult time knowing which side of the fence they are on, because we question whether or not there's a fence. In regards to who's in and who's out in God's scheme, God's plan of things.
Doesn't that really mean that what he's afraid of is freedom of choice? He wants somebody else to make the choices for him.
Good question. Do we want that? I mean, he's not here to speak, so we can ask that. Do we want that? Those of you who may lean a little bit that way, you can answer maybe that question. Here and then here. And then
some information on research that's done about the Lutherans. There's no evidence at all that supports that Lutherans aren't caught up in sin. That their understanding of the Lutheran teaching is that if you sin, you will go to hell, and that you should work against that so you can go to heaven. Mm-hmm. That's the recorded studies over probably 15, 20 years, longitudinal studies and others, of what Lutherans get. What Lutherans miss is the grace of God that has to do with doing away, if not even the sin, and the Lutheran emphasis of being sinner and saint at the same time, that at your very best, whatever you're doing, receiving the Eucharist, you're still a sinner. Or helping someone in need, you're still a sinner at that time. And at the very moment of sinning, whatever it may be, you're still saint. That's Lutheran. That's terribly important to me. So it seems to me that when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, by the way, the kingdom of God is much more than individual personal life. And most of Jesus' talking was about the kingdom, not about persons. You study the gospel. That's why I say the gospel is the start of the place to talk about sin, not the Ten Commandments. Because then you find out how Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father, taught. And he says, after seek the first the kingdom, your Father is determined to give it to you. The next day he says, so sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Terribly political statement from the lips of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who takes away our sin on the cross.
Here and then there and then.
I was just going to make a comment to that question. Your friend in the moral majority is, to be scared of freedom of choice. My only question in response to that is, the Bible give us the freedom of choice? Does it? If it does, fine. I don't really see a whole lot of freedom of choice. I wouldn't think that there would be that broad of a debate. You know, we're talking about, and we as Lutherans don't want to, we always want to have the freedom of choice. Therefore, we can justify whatever stance we take and call on the grace of God. You know, Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. And away we go, willy-nilly, forget about sin, we'll just go on doing what we want and call on the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Over here, and then I want to turn. No, I have to speak. But
I am reluctant to use the word sin, but I find myself compelled to use it now in the context of the Ten Commandments. In response to this gentleman's outcry about claiming that a party is an institutionalized sin, I feel like siding with the people who say a party is an institutionalized sin, because in the Ten Commandments it is clear that you shall not take communion. And that is defined as sin in the Ten Commandments. So I don't see why it is improper to call a party a sin.
Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, I didn't say that. My only example was that was the only time I heard the word sin used in the last week.
Yes, but you found it really critical and quite...
No,
he was being critical, that was the only time, not that that was shouldn't be labeled a sin. He didn't say that, and now you've just clarified that would be in one of your laundry lists, right,
yeah.
as an important sin.
You got that one over here.
Okay, Dan?
First thing I wanted to say, that this goes way back to the beginning of the forum, but there are gay Christians that are in this room, and I want to tell them now that those who have put a list of homosexuality alongside of other sins, that is not the opinion of anybody in this room. and I'd sure be open to talking about
that. Can we get a little louder?
Oh, I wanted to say to gay Christians who are in this room that the listing of the state that they are in, I'm not talking about actions, I'm talking about the state alongside of other sins, is not the opinion of myself or others in this room. And that if we want to talk about that further another time, I'd be open to it. But I need to say that to gay people here. And I would feel bad if the night would go by that wasn't said. The other thing, Jesus, I think, got in a lot of trouble because he didn't condemn sinners. John says, came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. People who had their lists of sins, and Jesus didn't point at them and condemn them, but accepted them. And I will take the risk through my whole life as a pastor of being criticized. If I'm going to fail, I will fail on the side of accepting embrace of sinners. And no matter how much trouble I would get in for that. And now I want to turn that around to myself. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I am part of the Christian community. I've made covenant with Jesus Christ, and part of my covenant with Jesus Christ is that Jesus is my Lord and the Lord of my life, and I'm committed to follow Jesus. And part of my being in the Christian community is to ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to tell me when there is some part of my life that is not following Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm not asking you to condemn me, I'm asking you to discipline me. And I also make the assumption that anybody else who claims Jesus Christ is Lord, I make the assumption that that person is open to my discipline. And I'm terrible at this because I was raised as a Swedish boy that's supposed to be nice at all times. But I make the assumption that if you also confess Jesus Christ as Lord with me, that you are open to my love, I would hope, pointing out where there's a place where you would need to think about in your relationship to Jesus Christ. This is a discipline of the church. And I think this is different than condemning. Saint Francis, I remember, was criticized by his fellow monks. Why aren't you condemning people more? You know, and if you think the church is bad now, you should have seen it then. He said, I was saved by Jesus totally because of Jesus' mercy. And how can I help other people come to Jesus except by my mercy towards them? But was there discipline in the Franciscan order among those who committed themselves to following Jesus Christ? I don't know how clear that is, but it's some of my thinking. That's why I, as a pastor, will get in the pulpit and talk about sin. Yeah. But it's not like what I think people like. They love to hear preachers talk about the prostitutes out on the streets, or somebody out there that's doing some other, or the Soviet Union, or somebody else. But I will talk about sin in the pulpit. As a community, we need to deal with this in our relationship to our Lord that we confess.
Another way maybe of saying that, and I think it was Garrett Purdy who said it, and it's there's a book in the bookstore, Justification, that I think he deals with it on, that there's absolutely nothing one has to do to be saved. The question now becomes, what are you to do? Now that you know there's nothing you have to do. It's the disciplining rather than the condemning question then, because there's not a question of who's in or who's out, where is the fence, maybe, in that sense. But the question is, how do we get along with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ at that point? Did you have a question or a statement?
I have a couple points. One, I think that we sometimes want to open our arms so much to everyone and be very inclusive, and I think that that's good because I think we're all sinners, and so we can't divvy up what sin's a bad sin and your sin's so bad you can't be in the church. But I think by doing that, we sometimes take one step farther and refuse to look at a sin as a sin. I think we can accept a sinner without accepting their sin, without saying your sin is not a sin. We still open our arms to sinners in love, and still can point out that our own sin is a sin and their sin is a sin. And on the on the idea of chief grace, I think, and on what to do, Jesus' parting comment when he ascended was not, you lucky people, you're living under grace now, you can do anything you want because I've forgiven you. His parting comment was to obey all that I have commanded you. And throughout his ministry, he did repeat each of the Ten Commandments, save one, and that was to remember the Sabbath day. He was very specific in his commands as to what he wanted people to do. And that was part of that. Whenever he accepted a sinner and forgave their sins, one thing he did expect was repentance. And as I understand it, the Greek word for repentance means not just to say you're sorry, but to turn away from your sin and to attempt to go in a different direction. So I think that on an individual level, when we do become aware of a sin in our life, and I think the best way to become aware of what is sin in our life is by reading God's Word, that we do have the responsibility not just to accept forgiveness through grace, but to take that one step farther of repenting and attempting to turn around and go the other way. Not that our salvation is dependent on that act, but I think once you accept Jesus and you have the Spirit within you, everything within you cries that you want to be holy and you don't want to do what the Lord has said is wrong.
Time for one or two more comments here.
Okay. There's this connection between sinfulness and rightness and wrongness. And I think sinfulness incorporates a lot more than that. Like my own definition of sin, I guess. If I had want to take up jogging, and I wanted to get out and jog every morning on my own health. And after 3 days, I stopped. Now, I think in everybody's mind, I really haven't done anything wrong. But in my own mind, I feel like I'm sinful because I failed. I've realized my own limitations, or I haven't met up my own expectations. And I guess when you think about sinfulness and rightness and wrongness, it's so easy to be defensive of yourself, thinking you're right, that you kind of miss the point that you are failing, and nevertheless, if you're not living up to your own expectations of how you would like things to be. And I guess I'm curious how many people would think that would look at me as a sinner because I wasn't able to jog every morning, even though I myself consider myself to be sinful because of that.
Want to vote? Yeah. Maybe to answer that in a roundabout way, that if I could use that one definition of sin as that which separates us from God, that which puts us into a state of distrust or not trusting in God, the question would be that maybe it is you are acknowledging your condition of sin when you feel you are in a state of non-trust. And if not jogging brings you into that state, you know, that there it is. But life brings us into that state. You know, and we constantly live into that state. There's nothing I can do, no matter how many of the laundry list I'm able to erase, will get me out of that state. Thank God for the grace on the other side, I would say, you know, too, so that you can next week say, I'm going to try again, and then try again to do jogging or whatever. Yeah. Elmer, you had a...
Well, just point out again that there isn't only one word for sin. We were terribly biblical when we wouldn't give one answer for sin, because the scriptures gives many definitions of sin. You've illustrated only some of them.
I counted to today when I was doing my homework, I counted about 11. I decided I shouldn't start there.
Yeah, there's more than that. The biblical way of saying it, we need Jesus Christ there too. And I wonder why it is so easy for us to identify the personal sins, for instance, that I did before and others identified tonight. And yet when we come to judging whether or not we have sinned, we ignore what Jesus Christ said about selling all that we have and giving it to the poor. How about changing our life here? Who will sign up with me tonight and sell all they have and give it to the poor? And if not, can these people, me included, continue to harp on the sins of others when Jesus has said explicitly that's what he calls us to do? I think it's a good thing to spend the evening thinking about.
And as we meditate on it, let us prepare for Compline, which will start here in about 2 or 3 minutes. Good night. Godspeed.